Please open with me to Matthew chapter 18. As this morning I'd like to do part two of what we started last week and simply titled the message, Humility. As Jesus here is talking about humility, and I want to look at this with you this morning. You know, I don't think that I could do enough messages on this. And I figured, you know, with a lot of the ladies gone, there was some other things here in Matthew 18 that I wanted to give some attention to, but I wanted to save it for them. And as I was praying about it, you know, I know that one of the struggles that men have, and I realize that, you know, there's more than men here, but everyone has. Women certainly have the struggle of pride as well as men. But typically men really have this struggle. I felt like the Lord, you know, just kind of said, hey, teach a little bit more on this. Now, you probably don't know it, but usually every week I don't get through my message. It's just my normal thing. I have this little conversation with the Lord as I'm teaching up here. What should I not share? And so I start, you know, taking pages of notes and just skipping them. And so last week there was a couple points that I really wanted to take a look at and we didn't have time to do. And so we're just going to continue in the same theme we were last week and follow that through. Well, let's look at verses 1 through 4 again this morning. Let's at least just read them. I'll give a quick recap and then we'll jump into the direction we want to go this morning. In chapter 18 again of Matthew, verses 1 through 4, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus blows the minds of his disciples when he does this. He does what is totally out of the norm, what is culturally not correct. And I love that about the Lord. And he just, they're questioning him with an honest, sincere question. Who is the greatest? And there was this rivalry amongst them as I think of, you know, the guys, you know, and here's these 12 men. And I think of 12 men and how we can rival amongst ourselves. And there they are. And who's better? Who's greater? Who's the best? And so finally they get the nerve to ask Jesus and he simply grabs a kid, puts him in the midst of them. Little child. And he just says to him, when you're like this, you're the greatest. I'm just like, what? And then he interprets it for him. Verse 4, he says, therefore, whoever, this is what he's talking about, humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We looked last week at a child, and what does that mean? What does a child do? How does a child represent humility? And the first thing we notice is a child represents humility in the area of dependency. A child is fully dependent upon his or her parents for everything in life. And I use the analogy of like when you go, you know, on vacation, you know, and you take your kids with you. Your kids are never worried about, you know, necessarily how you're getting there and, you know, who's paying for it and will we have clothes when we get there? Will I have a dry towel if we're, you know, going to be swimming or, you know, will we have food? They just know mom and dad, they do that. They take care of it. A kid is just totally trusting their parents, totally depending upon their parents to get them through. And, you know, that's the beauty of what Jesus is saying. He's saying you need to humble yourself. It's not about you being great. It's about you being dependent. It's a very foreign thought to the believers and to the disciples at that time. You know, but there's another thing that comes to mind, and I didn't bring this up last week, but it's the area of honesty. You know, kids can be so brutally honest. I had this experience this week as I'm coaching my youngest son, 3rd and 4th grade, basketball team here for the city of Yorba Linda. And so we have practice. Now, my first practice and my first game, I was in Haiti. And so I wasn't able to be there. And So I asked one of my friends, a fellow coach, if he'd take the team. And so he said, sure, no problem. And he ran the first practice, and then he did the first game. So I come to practice on Tuesday night. And, you know, I'm kind of meeting my team, and I had met them on one previous occasion. But, one of the kids comes to me right before practice and says, you know what, coach? I think I like the other coach better than you. I said, really? Yeah, do you? Yeah. And then he's thinking, you know, and he's like, yeah, I do. I do. And I thought, okay, well, hey, he's a nice guy. You know, I'm sure he's a great coach, probably better than me. You know, Lord's like, hey, wanted to humble you after that message you taught last Sunday. Oh, you did it, Lord. You know, humbled through the mouth of babes, right? So I asked my friend, I saw him later that night. I asked him, I said, what did you do? I'm like, you know what these kids said? I was trying to encourage him. He goes, oh, you don't understand the key to coaching. He said, gummy bears. I brought gummy bears. Last night I saw him. He told me, we have a game today. He says, you're going to bring gummy bears, right, to the game. I'm like, yeah, I still need to get the gummy bears, but definitely I need to do that. But you know, the honesty of children. I mean, it's just so, hey, it's mom standing there. You know, and when he says this, he goes, coach, you know, I think I like the other coach more. His mom's just like, oh, I'm so sorry. You know, but that's how kids are. They're honest. They're humble. They don't care. It wasn't being mean by any means. It's a great kid, and I can tell he likes me, but he's just being, that's just what was in his head. That's honest. You know, that's how God wants you and I to be with him. You know, God sees everything. You know, see, the difference between an older kid that I'd be coaching that wouldn't say that, he wouldn't say that, but he might think it. There's no doubt he's thinking, I like that guy better than that guy. You and I do it. I like that better. But we're not going to say it because that honesty is almost, it's brutal, right? And you probably shouldn't say it, right? But the beauty is when we come to the Lord, he wants us to be like a child. He wants us to be open and real and honest with him. Of course he knows. Of course he sees. But just the beauty of that dependence, that honesty, that trust that a young child has is something so powerful. But one of the other things that we saw there in the life and ministry of Jesus was servanthood. Jesus identified on a very practical level humility is manifested through servanthood. It's not manifested through, I am great, therefore you serve me. But if you're going to be great, then you are the servant of all. Jesus himself is our example of that. And turn with me to Luke chapter 22, and we looked at that section last week, or a section here in Luke 22. But I want to continue, because I believe that the Lord really just wants us to hear this word, and we're going to look at Peter. But we last week, if you remember, we kind of wrapped it up here in Luke 22, and we saw here the disciples were in rivalry of who's the greatest again in verse 24. And let's just read it for review real quickly. But there was a rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. I'm in verse 25 of Luke 22 right now. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the youngest, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. And Jesus, not only does he teach it, but he lives it. And Jesus is the example of it. Philippians chapter 2 makes it so abundantly clear that Jesus humbled himself and became a man. Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 through 11 is one of the most clearest and most powerful passages on the humility of Christ, that he became a man, that God became a man and he dwelt among us and he walked among us. And it says there that he humbled himself and became a servant. And so we saw that true humility is manifested in servanthood. I always love it when I see the little kids at a church event, wanting to serve alongside of their parents or of someone else. And they just come, you know, and they really can't do much. They can't carry a table. You wouldn't give, you know, the kids, you know, some food to carry because they might drop it or it's too hot. But they just want to serve. And I just see the Lord, you know, saying, that's what I want you to be. That heart to saying, I'm no one. It doesn't matter who I am. I'm just here to help. I'm here to serve. I view myself as that little child views himself. But, you know, as we grow and we get older, we begin to carry this arrogance about us, this sense of, I've got it, the sense of, I'm too good, I'm too high for that stuff. Let someone else do it. Maybe it's, I have better gifts. I am, you know, differently wired, and I just, you know, I've kind of earned, I've put in my dues, and you know, now I'm doing these things. Do you realize that in God's kingdom, you never have put in your dues, you're done, you're no longer an apprentice, you're now the journeyman. That's how it is in the world. Those of you guys that work in construction or any really form of business, you know, you're down here and you work your way up. But that's not how it is in God's kingdom. He says, not so among you. And Peter still hadn't got that. And there's something we can identify here in Peter. Let's look at verse 31 through 34 together, Peter. Because Jesus, right after saying this and speaking about the kingdom and how they're going to be a part of that kingdom, Jesus says to Peter in verse 31, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to die. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you knew me. Peter is a perfect example of someone who is self-confident. And that's what I want to talk about with us this morning. Self-confidence. Self-confidence is one of the hindrances for you and I to receive the grace of God, to receive the blessing of God. I don't need it. It's the opposite of the child. It's the adult. I'm the one in control. Don't worry, children. I'll take care of you. But the father is the adult. We are always the children. That child, as we looked at, that they're just dependent upon their father, their mother. And so we are to be. See, Peter says, Lord, what you don't know is who I am. Jesus simply says very kindly to Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me. But don't worry, Peter, because I have prayed for you. You see, Jesus is on top. Jesus is the leader. Peter, I'm in control. And Peter, I have prayed for you. And Peter basically says to the Lord, you don't need to, because I'm not going to fall. Well, Jesus says, you're going to fall, Peter. In fact, this day, you're going to deny that you even knew me. Oh, no, Lord. Lord, don't you realize who I am? I am Peter. Remember you said it, the rock. Peter, you renamed me from Simon. Notice he calls him Simon here. You renamed me from Simon to Peter. I'm the rock. That's what the name Peter means. And on this, you're going to build your church, right? You said that about me, what I said. I'm Peter. I'm your boy. I mean, I'm one of the inner three. You realize that Jesus had three disciples that were very close to him, and he would take them places. He wouldn't take the other disciples, and Peter was one of them. It was starting probably to go to Peter's head. And so Peter responds that way. Self-confidence is a very deadly, deadly thing for you and I. We see this in Peter's life. We see it in our lives. Do you realize that in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus tells us that we ought not to be this way? Philippians chapter 3. Turn there with me if you would. Philippians chapter 3. Just two little verses I want to take a look at with you this morning. And these are ones that, to be honest, have really captured my heart and invaded my heart and really have rebuked my prideful heart, my confident heart. I'm to be confident. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 3 and 4. He says, for we are the circumcision. Now when he says the circumcision, he means in the context, if you were to study, it would tell you what he's talking about. He's comparing those that would be the Judaizers to the true Christians. The circumcision, the covenant people of God. We are the, what he's saying is, we are the true Israel. We're the true believers, the true people of God. The word Israel means governed of God. Here is the people that God is working in and working through. And they're identified by three things. It says they worship God in spirit. First thing, they worship God in spirit. They're worshipers, which interesting, takes humility. He says they rejoice in Christ Jesus, again, which takes humility. And then the third thing he says is not a positive, but a negative. Having no confidence in the flesh. And then Paul goes on to say, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I the more so. And then Paul will go on to list his spiritual achievements that he has made in Judaism. Now, what I want us to think on this morning, certainly there's that arrogance, there's that pride that the world carries, that some of us might really struggle with, and some of us might not be like that. We've walked with God long enough to realize that that's just disgusting, and that's just not becoming of what Christ wants us to be. But there is an underlining pride that is harder to see. It's the kind Peter had. It's the kind that says, I'm prideful in the sense of I've got great confidence in the kingdom of heaven, not in the world. Okay, I've left the world. Peter left the world. Peter forsook the world. But my confidence is in the church. My confidence is in my commitment to Christ. That's where Peter was, right? He says, Lord, you know that I'm ready to die with you. I've given it all up. I'm the surrendered disciple. I'm the committed one here. And for those of us that are committed to Christ, let us hear this word. It's very important that we hear and understand what the Lord is trying to communicate. What Paul is saying. Paul is saying there are things you can do for the kingdom and in the kingdom that you can have confidence in. It's wrong. It's a self-confidence. It's a confidence in your own abilities. When he says the flesh, that's what he's referring to. In your own achievements, in your own abilities, which he goes on to list. He's listing his spiritual achievements as a Jew. He's listing and he goes on to say, I've given it all up and I count it all as loss that I might gain Christ. Paul is saying these are the things that get in the way between you and the Lord. And this is the pride. This is the pride that Jesus was referring to there in Matthew 18. The pride of self-confidence. Church, it's very important for us to understand this and see this. You know, maybe it is an area that you're gifted in and you can easily become very prideful because you're strong in this area. Because you're able to accomplish things, and maybe other people aren't. Maybe you're very smart in business, and you're able to even come into, let's say, the church, and you're able to lead and administrate better than other people. Maybe you're a gifted musician, or you have a gifted vocals, and you're able to sing way better than anyone else, and or play the guitar, or you're a teacher, or maybe you're very good with technology, and you can easily you come and you help out. Maybe you're in the sound ministry, or computers, or whatever it is. And we all know, I mean, there's certain people, and I can start calling them out that are gifted in this room. In different areas I'm not gifted, and I'm thankful for them. But where's that gifting from? That gifting is given to you by your Creator. I mean, did you create yourself? Did you make yourself so gifted? Certainly you might have, applied yourself and learned and grew. But God is the one who's given us everything that we have. Humility recognizes that. If a child is born in a wealthy home and has so much, and the child isn't like, oh, look at me. It's just, this is what I have. And sometimes as they grow, they begin to realize, wow, I've got more than other people. And I just was blessed to be in this family with these things. You know, one of the things that has struck my kids as I've been able to take them to the mission field is that, and I always tell them, I say, this kid right here, as we're in the slums somewhere, and this kid lives in a literally tin building or a building made out of tarps and has nothing to eat. And there I am, and I have, you know, my boys with me. And that there's no difference between this person and you. That's, you're not better than they are. You're more blessed than they are. You need to recognize those blessings come from the Lord. And we need to be grateful. You know, Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He says, as they're debating there in the church in Corinth, you know, there's a lot of divisions in the church of Corinth, and Paul writes a lot about that in this epistle. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive?" I love that. What do you have that you didn't receive? "Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast if you have not received it?" What a word. What a great word. What am I boasting about? I'm boasting about that which is God has given me. A.W. Tozer writes in The Pursuit of God, quote, "Our gifts and talents should also be turned over to Him. They should be recognized for what they are, God's loan to us, and should never be considered in any sense our own. We have no right to claim credit for special abilities than blue eyes or strong muscles," end quote. And he goes on there. But basically he's saying, I have no right to claim special abilities. It'd be like me saying, "Hey, look at me. I've got green eyes." You know, depending on what I wear. I mean, I can make them blue, hazel. Do you have that? So you know what I'm saying? It's like, where did you get those eyes, Mr. Cool? And you might think, I don't like your eyes. I like my eyes. You know, but it's like, we had nothing to do with that. We had nothing to do with that. That was given to us by our Creator. And so it's true of everything else in our life. Any gift we have, any special ability, and God ought to receive the glory. There is a natural confidence that we have. There's the world teaching us, even our parents, and we talked about this last week, teaching us, you need to be confident in yourself. No, you don't. We ought not to be confident in ourselves. We ought not to push for self-confidence. It's not what God wants for you and I to have. It's not the way we're to fellowship and walk with the Lord. You know, Paul, the longer I noticed Paul walked with the Lord, the more this was a reality for him. And you know, that's true of many old season saints. I find that to be true. You know those guys that or gals that have walked with God for so many years? And I mean walked with God. I don't mean, yeah, I've been a Christian 50 years. But I mean this person has walked with God. There's these old gems in the church. You'll notice one thing about them. They're always humble. They're always humble. They're always recognizing God's blessing. They tear up when they speak of grace, because they recognize where it's from. And the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you see it is really Him. It's in the youth that you think, oh yeah, look what I got, look what I can do. And the longer you walk with God, the more you recognize that. Paul did. In Paul's early faith, he wrote the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, listen to what he says in chapter 15. He says in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 15, 9. Listen to what Paul says. "I am the least of the apostles." And he goes on to say, "I'm not worthy to be called an apostle." And this is where he will go on to say that "I am who I am by the grace of God." And I love that phrase. But he simply says here, "I'm the least of these great men." I recognize that. That's commendable. That's humble. But you know, about the middle of his ministry, he writes the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 8, he says this phrase, Ephesians 3:8. He says, "I'm the least," or I'm less than the least of all the saints. And he goes on to speak about God's grace given to him to do that which God had called him to. It's awesome. Listen, he goes from "I'm the least of the apostles," you know, the group of these mighty guys, Now he just goes to the church, every single believer. And he says, and I'm less than the least of all the saints. The guy that's the janitor in the church, the servant over there, the guy no one knows his name, I'm less than him. I'm less than the least of all of the saints. And then towards the end of his life, he writes the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, in chapter 1, in verse 15, he says that I am the chief of sinners. I love that. He goes from the least of the apostles to the less than the least of all the saints. Now, some years later, to say, you know what? By the way, let's review this. Let's update this. I'm the chief amongst even the world. I see myself as the chief of sinners. And then he goes on and always does in these verses, but by God's grace, I am what I am. But by what God's grace has done. And there in 1 Timothy, he goes on to say that Christ did this first in me, that I might be a pattern of his long suffering to those who would believe. And then he says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone be wise, glory, and honor. I mean, just begins to herald and to praise the name of the Lord. Church, we are not to be confident in ourselves, but we are to be confident. The Bible teaches us to be confident. I'm not saying, you know, sometimes people often will view humility as a person that's just like, oh no, not me, someone else. And kind of maybe we walk like this and our head is down and we just, I don't know, I'm no good. That's false humility. That doesn't glorify God. You're God's creation. You know, I can't do anything. Don't look at me. Sometimes that's pride. It's like, oftentimes in sports, as a kid, I'd never want to play a sport that I didn't think I'd be good in because I didn't want to fail. Because I want to be the best. And so if there was a sport that I didn't feel comfortable in, I don't like that. No, I don't play that. But it was pride. That wasn't humility. No, someone else can go and I won't sub in. Now, you know, but when it came to my sport, oh, let's go. It's on. We're ready to roll. Because I'll take you down. Yeah. This is not the confidence that we're supposed to have, right? But we're to have confidence. But our confidence is to be in Jesus Christ and the work of the cross. Listen, Peter was confident after the Lord changed him. On the day of Pentecost, Peter was confident. He went like, oh, well, they want someone to explain what's going on here. And people are speaking in other languages and they're saying they're drunk. I don't know. John, Peter just stepped up and said, let me tell you what's going on. And Peter does it with amazing humility. And he begins to glorify the Lord and becomes a great man. And he's the one that says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God in his epistle. And he will exalt you in due time. The humility that God gives is so beautiful. Church, we need to see that God wants us to be confident, but not in our flesh. In him. In him, and him alone. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15, verse 5. That's the vine and the branches passage. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He says, he who abides in me, and I in him will bear much fruit. And then he says this phrase, John 15, 5. He says, for without me you can do nothing. Just that phrase. These things capture my heart. This is what the Lord calls me and calls you to think, to live our lives thinking of ourselves. Do you have a right view of yourself? What's the view I have of myself? That I'm a sinner, chief of them, saved by grace. I'm not to be confident in my own flesh, in my own accomplishments, in my own abilities. To give God glory for those abilities. I'm to realize that I can do nothing apart from the Lord. Unless he does it. He said, that's dependency. That's a beautiful place to be. To live your life knowing, hey, God wants to do something. God wants to use me. But I can't do it unless he does it. That's where God wants us. That's a confidence we're to have. And then I love to couple this verse with Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, where Paul says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4, 13. So you take John chapter 15, verse 5, and Philippians 4, 13. Put them together. Without him, I can do nothing. Through him who strengthens me, I can do all things. Not all things in me, not all things in my confidence of who I am or my abilities, but in him and through him. I love how Peter ties this together in his first epistle in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. And I'll just read it to you if you're jotting down some notes. Write down verses 10 and 11 of 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Again, this idea of a gifts that, notice he says, we've received, and we've received them to be stewards over them and to minister to one another with them. He says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. So those that are speaking, let him do it with God's words, not yours. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. How beautiful this is. Listen to the phrase he says there, and this again captures my heart. If anyone ministers, that the word minister just is a generic word for serving God in his kingdom. This applies to every one of us. If anyone ministers, let him do it with what? The ability that God supplies. Whose ability is it? It's his ability. Will he give it? Yes. He is supplying it. There's my confidence. My confidence is to be in him, in his work, in his calling on my life, on your life, and the giftings he's given you. The natural giftings, of course they're from him. People go, well, are natural. I mean, he's your creator. What do you think? Of course they're from him. Everything you have that is good is from the Lord. And we ought to rightly glorify him. The abilities which God supplies, what? What for? Why does he supply him? It says that in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Church, this is humility. Humility isn't having no confidence. Humility is having no confidence in the flesh. But humility is having confidence in Christ. And the verse that just jumps out in my heart and mind is Hebrews chapter 10. It says it point blank. Hebrews 10 verse 19 says this. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now the word boldness, in fact, in Hebrews, the Greek word that is translated boldness here is used four times. Twice in chapter 3, it's translated confidence. And now here in chapter 10, twice it's translated boldness. Listen. Confidence is what he's saying. Therefore, brethren, having confidence. Okay, so we're to have confidence, just not in our flesh. Confidence in the blood of Christ. Now, what does that mean, the blood of Christ? Well, he's speaking about coming into God's presence. How do we get there? Humility. You can't be in God's presence without humility. And my humility is that I've got nothing. But he's got everything, and I know he does. It's like the little child. When they're hungry, what do? They come to mommy. Mommy, I'm hungry. Feed me. She's got the good. She's got the food. She's the one that's going to be able to take care. Mom, I don't have any clothes. My son is just hilarious. He can find no clothes. They're in a drawer, but he can't get them. For some reason, mom has to do it. And, you know, we had a tragedy last night. There was a uniform for one of our games today that wasn't been able to find. And, I mean, I searched everywhere. And my wife, I called her, and she's like, I have no idea. Did you look here? Look, yeah, I looked at all this. So if I was there, I'd find them. Well, I have no doubt you would. But he doesn't have it today. Mom, just, she's the source. And this is what he said to me. We need mom. This is what he said last night. We need mom. She'd find it. You're right, she would. And that's that heart just saying, I can't do this without mom. I can't do this without the Lord. But man, if the Lord is here, it's a good thing. And there's confidence. And let me tell you, he's got confidence in his mom. He's got confidence. He's got dependency. And that's where the Lord wants us. What's my confidence in? Just that God is God? No, more than that, that God loves me. The blood of Jesus, the atonement, that he died for me. And that he's filled me with his spirit and that he wants to use me. It's not, oh, don't use me. It's, Lord, you want to use me? You know I can't do it, but if you have called me, I know that you also will enable me. That's who you are. And so, Lord, here we go. Fill me, use me, do your work, and be glorified, Lord, in me. And the ability which I have today is supplied by you. You're the supplier of the ability. And so do your work. Have your way. Oh, that confidence. Oh, church, we need that confidence. Sometimes I think we misunderstand the message of no confidence. You walk around so many times, and even the world has an opinion of Christians that they're weak. They use the church for a crutch. And of course, the world doesn't fully understand, but because sometimes we betray the things of the Lord and our lives as just these weak, frail people who can't make a decision, can't do anything. When we have Almighty God who loves us and died for us and says, put your trust in me. Let me lead you. Let me do your work. You know, those men and women that I know that have great faith and that have great trust in God, and they have such a confidence. And I mean, God does amazing miracles through their lives because they listen, they humble themselves. They seek him, and they are great leaders. That is a good leader. A leader needs to be led. And a leader must be humble. Humility helps you and I to not only be confident in the Lord, but confident when we fail. This is so important. Because so many times, it's our pride that keeps us from getting right with the Lord. And it's our pride that causes our hearts to be hard. Take Peter for an example. There's the great apostle Peter. He failed. He failed. This is what, going back to our text this morning, what Jesus was saying to Peter. Satan's going to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. And when you're restored, you're going to fall, Peter. But when you fall, I'm going to restore you. And when you're restored, be a leader. Strengthen your brother. And that's what he says to him in our Luke passage. Strengthen your brother. You're going to fail. What do you do when you fail? You see, you can look at the difference between Peter and Judas. When Peter failed, it says in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 75, it says, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. We read that already. But now this is the fulfillment of it. This is this denial. So it says there in Matthew 26, verse 75, so he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was broken. Broken that he had failed the Lord. And he wept bitterly. It's interesting to me that when Peter was broken, and no doubt discouraged, can I say depressed? The Word of God makes that clear. All the disciples were just in sorrow, just kind of hopeless. When Jesus rises again from the dead, in Mark 16, verse 7, the angels tell the message to the women, go tell his disciples and Peter. Mark 16, 7, go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going to go before you to Galilee. He wants to meet you there. He wants to talk to you. He loves you. He's going to restore you, Peter. That's the message of grace. It's a beautiful message. It's what hinders you and I from turning to the Lord. Repenting. It's pride. I blew it. God wouldn't want me. God doesn't, you know, that's because you had been living your life thinking God wants you because of certain things that you've done. A certain way you are. You're so wonderful, great. God wants you. Now you've failed. What are you left with when you have self-confidence? You're left with utter depression. You're left with nothingness. You're humbled. But you're not humbled in the place where you're able to rise in that humility and go confidently to Him. Because it's not based. Your repentance isn't based upon you. It's not based upon your achievements, your abilities. It's based on the blood of Jesus. And when I'm confident in the blood of Jesus and that alone, I have such strength, even in my failure. There's hope because it's not about me, it's about Him. And I run to Him. But that takes humility. My pride says, oh, I can't talk to God. He must be mad at me. It's pride, church. It holds us back and it hardens our hearts. Judas, it says in Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5, it says, there in verse 3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. Remorseful. Judas recognized his sin. He saw what he had done. He got it. The light came on. It says he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. He's confessing. He's remorseful. He's confessing. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. But he never saw to it. He never saw to it with humility. But he went out with great discouragement. Then he threw the pieces of silver down in the temple and departed and went out and hung himself. Church, that's the difference between someone who fails, weeps bitterly, humbles himself and comes confidently to God, to someone who fails, is remorseful, recognizes their sin, but doesn't come to God. They end in tragedy. It always will be. Their hearts are hardened. The author of Hebrews talks about this thing called the chastening of the Lord. Hebrews 12. The chastisement of God. And he says to them, exhorting them in one of his warnings in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, he says this, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest, listen to this, any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by this many become defiled. Hear that word, root of bitterness springs up in our hearts. Pride hinders you from repenting when you fail. And the result of it is a root of bitterness. The result of it is falling short, coming short of the grace of God. That isn't like, you know, when as a new believer, I'd look at that verse and think, what is he talking about? I mean, that I have to like earn the grace of God, you know, like I've got to achieve it. No, he's saying that you have come short of the grace of God. And the whole book of Hebrews, if you understand it, is all about them rejecting the blood of Christ. That's why the blood of Christ is that confidence that we come in. Hebrews chapter 10 is all about that. But they've come short because they've backed off. Because they haven't gone in with humility. How many times do you and I come short of the grace of God? We don't with humility accept, embrace, receive the grace of God. And when I don't receive the grace of God, then I'm left with my failure to deal with it with my own confidence now that it's shattered and that pride embitters me. And first it will embitter you towards the Lord. Then it will embitter you towards Christians. It will ultimately embitter you towards the church. We'll come up with all kinds of excuses why we can't walk with God and why the Lord is wrong and this, that, and the other thing. And I've seen it so many times. Just a person just kind of all up, you know, tied up in a pretzel. Spiritually. I mean, just messed up. Because they won't humble themselves before God. And typically it's their sin that got them in that situation, but somehow it's God's fault. You ever seen that? You ever experienced that? Wait. How did this become God's fault? He came and died for you, but you won't humble yourself and receive that grace. See, that was the difference between Peter and Judas, that Peter humbled himself and Judas didn't. Repentance. And I want to leave us with that concept of repentance. You see, there's the chastening of the Lord, and then there's the person who humbles himself. And we read it last week, and I won't repeat the verses, but in James chapter 4 and in 1 Peter 5, they both say, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, or humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Notice the phrase, humble yourself. You can either humble yourself, or you can be humbled. Okay? You don't want to be humbled by the Lord. If you have any sense of like, you know, kind of, pride, I guess I'd say. Self-worth. Like, I'd rather not be humbled publicly. I know I would rather not be humbled. Lord, thank you for the still small voice that you speak, and I can just turn and repent and confidently come to you. That's great. We'll just deal with this all here. No one else has to see it. Hey, that's how God wants to work. Love covers a multitude of sin, he said. That's what he wants to do. Know this. If you won't humble yourself, God will have to humble you. And we see this throughout the scriptures. It's a tragedy, no question about it. It is so much easier to just humble ourselves. What is the reason we don't really get right with God? The lack of humility. Hey, listen, you failed. You need Jesus. There's just no way around it. You need him bad. You can do nothing without him. When you're in that place, you're just like, okay, that's where I am. God will always, always speak to you before he will humble you. And he will always give you a chance to humble yourself. That's the beauty of the Lord. Manasseh, 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Just jot it down. 2 Chronicles 33. Here's a king of Israel who was a king that had forsaken the Lord so bad that God said of him, he's worse than the nations that I drove out. He actually made idols and put them in the temple in the Holy of Holies. He defiled. He killed his sons. He put them through the worship of Baal there in the valley of Hinnom, which is interesting, is where we get the word. It's called the Valley of Hinnom. It's right there in Jerusalem. It was actually the trash dump is where they worship Baal. There was fire. It speaks of always ascending. It's where we get the word Gehenna from. And Gehenna speaks of hell. And that's where he was, basically at the gates of hell, if you would. He was horrible. And it says there in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 in verse 10, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. They wouldn't listen. And so God used the world to chasten them. And he brought the Babylonians in. It says by hooks they'd taken him back, and he was in great affliction of his soul there in Babylon. And it says he humbled himself. In verse 12, it says he humbled himself greatly before God, and he cried out to God, and God heard his prayer. And God brought him back, and he repented, and God restored the kingdom to him. And he then cleaned out the temple and did all the proper things. He had to be humbled. If he would have just listened to the voice of the Lord in the beginning, he wouldn't have had to go through all of that pain. This guy was wicked. I mean, God's grace is so amazing to me. Don't be humbled by God. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. It's always God's heart. It's always what he wants. Listen to what 2 Chronicles 7 says. This Solomon has dedicated the temple. He's made this prayer to God that God would make the temple a place that he would dwell and have mercy on people. And God responds to him, 2 Chronicles 7, verses 12 through 14. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayers, and I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among the people. So God's saying, when I chasten my people, he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. What an awesome promise. So when I chasten and judge, if they would come and humble themselves here in this place, and they would turn from their wicked way. That's how we humble ourselves. That's what James 4 makes very clear. And we draw near to God and he draws near to us. We cleanse our hands. He purifies our hearts. We humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift us up as we repent. But hear this, God is so gracious, longing that we would repent, but he longs to just speak. The speaking voice of God is that conviction that you have. That conviction that says, don't do it, don't do it, listen. And you get away with it, you think. And you get away with it. But God is going to have to judge you because he loves you. Paul, when he speaks about taking the elements of communion, he says that we ought to judge ourselves, examine our hearts, to make sure that we're walking with the Lord. And listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31 and 32. He says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we might not be condemned with the world. God has to take severe measures upon our life to save us from the judgment that the world will experience. And so there are those many judgments, if you would, those humblings. But if we just examine ourselves, that's what Paul's saying to the church. If we just examine our hearts, that's why we take communion. You know, every month when we take communion, it's not like we just, you know, this is what we do. We sing songs, we take communion. It's the, you know, first Sunday of the month. Like, we miss it. And that's where taking communion is dangerous. And that's actually the context of this whole verse. Is we don't examine. We don't humble ourselves. We don't seek Him. David was humbled by the Lord, wasn't he? David had sinned. We all know the sin of David. He committed adultery with another man's wife, Bathsheba, her husband Uriah. He then had to cover his sin with more sin. He had her husband killed after trying to bring him home and having him sleep with his wife so that her pregnancy wouldn't be detected it was David, but thinking it was the husband. But the guy was so honorable, he wouldn't go and be with his wife, but he slept at the doors of the palace, of David's palace, because he said, the men are out there serving, I'm loyal to you. So then David sent a letter in his own hand to the general and said, when the battle's hot, pull back and let Uriah get killed. And so they did. And Nathan the prophet comes to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And he tells him a story about a man who had plenty of flocks, was rich, and another man who had one little lamb that lived in his house, ate from his table, and was like a daughter to him. And he says, and the rich man had a traveler that came into town, and the rich man went and took that man's one little sheep and killed it. And David said, that man should die. And Nathan the prophet said, and David, you're the man. And he called him out on his sin. For one year, David had kept this sin hidden. Thought he had gotten away with it. Didn't humble himself. And so God had to humble him. Many of you know the story. Ultimately, he took the child from David. And he judged David in that way. And David repented of his sin. And when David speaks about that time of his sin in Psalm chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, he says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vigils was turned into the drought of summer. Again, Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, it's about David and that. He's saying this. He's saying, when I was hiding my sin, when I wouldn't humble myself, when I wouldn't come clean, the hand of God was heavy upon me. My bones grew old. There was groaning all day long. Listen to the voice of God. It will affect you even physically, mentally. It will affect every decision you make. And that's where David was in that place. And finally, and we know Psalm 51, where David repents. And he says, against you and you only have I sinned. And what does he say at the end of that psalm? And that psalm's full. I mean, if you want a good picture of biblical repentance, read Psalm 32 and read Psalm 51. But he says at the end of it, he says, if you desired burnt offerings, I would have given it. But you don't desire that. You desire a broken and contrite or humble spirit. This is well-pleasing in your sight. You will not despise us. What does God want from you and I? Us to go work off our sin? No. He wants us to humble ourselves, get right with Him, receive His grace, and enter in. Find the forgiveness that He will forgive our sins and He will heal. If we cry out, turn from our wicked ways, He will hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and heal. He wants to heal us. And that's who He is. Humility will bring blessing, deep blessing in every aspect of your life, your relationships, your physical body. Humility will bring peace and blessing. And most importantly, it will bring you near, so near to the heart of the Lord. It will bless you and it will prosper you. Come, you and I, and let's marry humility. We need it so bad. And it lacks so greatly in the church today. But God wants to just bless as we come near to Him. I pray you would. And you know, if you're in a place today of sin, backslidden, The Lord just says, you've heard it. Humble yourself. And I will lift you up. I'll restore you. Our elders are going to be up front after the service to pray. Humble yourself. Come. Just say, I need prayer. And today, make it your day of repentance. And allow the Lord to do that work that He wants to do. Be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit when He convicts. And humble yourself, lest you be humbled by Him. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace that You've given. We ask that You would bless now as we go on in this day, Lord. And You would help us to take these truths, Lord, where we go. That they would be, Lord, in our hearts. And You would fill us, Lord, with Your Holy Spirit. God, do the work that only You're able to do. Help us, Lord, we pray right now. Help us to humble ourselves. Our hearts so often are so full of ourselves and our self-confidence. God, we pray that we would be a confident people in You and You alone. And we just ask, God, that You would pour out, Lord, Your Holy Spirit. You would move, Lord, in our midst, Lord, today, in this life that's ahead of us. We don't know what time we have left. But, Lord, I pray that the longer we live, the closer we find ourselves near to You and humble at Your feet. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.